I'd like to read first tonight in Genesis chapter 4. Book of Genesis chapter 4. Reading from verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which is open her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear, because thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now another scripture, please, over in Hebrews, chapter 9. The book of the Hebrews, chapter 9. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who is the eternal Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. Chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One last scripture, please, in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Maybe we should have read verse 10 to get the connection. He was in the world, that's the Lord Jesus. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You're already hearing that the Lord Jesus came into this world, and he came to receive sinners. Well, now here's the other side of it. That is, to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. See, it's a two-way street. He came to receive. He came and made provision so that there's nobody, there's absolutely nobody that ever needed to miss out on God's salvation. His salvation was provided for all mankind, and nobody needs to miss it. While it is provided for all, it's those that receive him that get the blessing. It's like sometimes we have a ceremony and there's two people that come together. They're going to be married. So we ask the husband, or the man husband-to-be, if he will receive this woman to be his lawful wedded wife. And he has to say, I do. Are they married yet? No. The woman has to be asked, will you receive this man to be your lawful wedded husband? Are they married yet? No. She has to say, I do. So they receive one another. And now they can be linked together in holy matrimony. Again, I want to stress, the Lord Jesus, as we have already been hearing, came into this world with one purpose, that he might receive mankind. Now he turns to you and to me, and he says to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Why, I read in the first chapter, in Genesis chapter 4, we have a little illustration there of God's salvation. The first two people that were born into this world, Cain and Abel. The first two that were in the world was Adam and Eve, as we were reading the other night. God made them. But now the first two that were born into the world, Cain and Abel. I don't know where they heard the gospel. I can only suspect that their father and mother told them what had happened in the Garden of Eden. I can only suspect that they were told that because of their sin they were put out. And also, I can only conceive that they were let them know that they had been pardoned or forgiven for that sin because of an animal that was slain. That animal that was slain by God. And God prepared a coat for them so that now could cover their nakedness. I want to say right now that every one of us, as far as God is concerned, is naked and open before the eyes of God with whom we have to do. He knows what's going on in the heart. I can't fool him. I can fool other people. I can tell them things and make them think that I'm getting along well, and I could have a smile on my face and think, and people say, my, he's happy, and behind the face there's a real heavy heart. But God knows right in the heart. He can see to the very recesses, and he can understand what's going on in the heart of everyone they're meeting tonight, as well as every person in this world. So what here happens, these first two people somehow, realizing that they had sinned against God, and now they want to bring a gift offering to God, because that's what it was. The one brings a gift of all his hard labor. The other one brings a gift to God. And I want to say right now that if you want to bring something to God to show him that you appreciate him in some way or another, there's only one sacrifice that God will accept. Look at the two offerings. Cain comes along with his offering. He has been a tiller of the field. He has worked hard. There's no doubt about it. He must have worked with the sweat of his face. And now the crop is in. And I think that he would get together the very best of the vegetables or whatever, There would be no rotten cabbage. There would be no rotten turnips or potatoes, but the very best that the ground could produce. That which his hands has worked hard for. And he brings this an offering, and he puts it on an altar. See the scene? Here's another young man, his name is Abel. Born in the same home. Same father, mother. Heard the same gospel. He builds an altar. And what does he put on his altar? What's his gift? His gift is just a little animal, the firstlings of the flock. He sheds its blood. Oh, so somebody have gruesome. But he sheds its blood. And now these two people, they brought a gift to God, and they want God to accept it. See what we're talking about? What you heard the first? The Lord Jesus came to receive. Now these two people want God to receive something. We'll stand by here for a minute. Here's Abel over here. Here's Cain. And they're waiting to see if God will accept them. How will they know if they're accepted? God will send fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice of the one that he accepts. Or both, if he accepts them. I want to stop just for now and ask the question. If the fire from heaven had fallen where it should have fallen, where do you think it would fall? And I'm waiting. If it fell where it deserved to fall, can I say it would have fallen on those two men? Because they're the sinners. They're the ones that have gone against the laws of God. They're the ones that deserve the judgment. But they're waiting. And the fire comes from heaven and devours that little sacrifice. But this over here is dead. There's nothing. There's no response from God. So Cain went out from the presence of God and he's mad at God. Here's where the grace of God comes in. God comes back to Cain. He didn't have to come to Abel because he's accepted. But he comes back to Cain and he says, Cain, why are you mad? Why are you wroth? If you'd have done the right thing, you would have been accepted too. What we're trying to get out of it is simply this. God will not accept anything of man's doings to get to God's heaven. It doesn't matter what it is. A person may live a good, respectable life, and that's honoring. That person may be a good father or mother, could be a good neighbor in the community, and always doing the right thing. But that will never, never take a person to heaven. The works of our own hands, God will not have. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So then, if it's not by works that we can do, then what is it by? We'll go back to the scene again. And here's this little and innocent victim. It's put in the place of the sinner. And God accepts the blood that was shed. Why would he have to have blood? Well, he told his father and mother. He says, in the day thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And you remember how that Eve took of her forbidden fruit and she died spiritually. Oh, I know she had sons and daughters born to her after that. But you see, take a look at the chart for a minute. When they sinned, as we said the other night, there was a time when there was no Broadway like this. There was a time when there was no death. There was no graves. There was a time when there was no door and there was no narrow way. There didn't need to be.
Because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were in the full blaze of God's fellowship, and God had on earth a representative of him in heaven, and they were in full fellowship together. There was no barrier. But as soon as she took of that forbidden fruit and gave to her husband also, and he took the forbidden fruit, what happened?
There's a road that leads to hell.
That was already prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25. That was never prepared for man. But see, the person that receives the lie of the devil, that's where they're going to land. That's the sad part of it. So as soon as they sin, the way opened up to hell for mankind. But no sooner had the way opened up to hell than God made a way to heaven. That's the grace of God, isn't it? And man couldn't do anything himself to bring them pleasure again. God had to do it. But that little lamb that Abel had was just, he was saying to God, I believe that you're going to do what you promised. What did he promise? He told his father and mother that the seed of the woman, and you have to respect this, the seed of the woman couldn't be anything else but the Lord Jesus. Because you and I are seed of man. Every one of us is a seed of man. But the Lord Jesus was the seed of the woman. And he says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. This person here. And when he bruised his head at Calvary, he took away his power. So that the sinner or the prisoner under this crowned head could be free. What a salvation. My, I wish I could tell you about the way I'd like to. But words fail me. In fact, the human language doesn't even do justice to it. But we just leave it here. That for Adam, for Cain and Abel, Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's wasn't. And he went out mad, but God comes back to him. And here's the grace of God. It reminds me of Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And you, can you tell me why God would even bother reasoning with this poor godless man? But God reasoned with him. He says, Cain, if you had done the right thing, you would have been accepted too. Then he goes on to tell him a little more. He says, I brought up the offering right to your tent door. And unto thee shall be his desire. In other words, he's willing to go with you to the place of sacrifice. Cain, all you have to do is, because he says there's sin at your door, two ways. The sin, his own sin, but a sin offering is lying at your door, Cain. Go and take that offering. Take it to the place of sacrifice. He wants to go with you, voluntarily. And you'll be accepted. Was that hard to do? Most certainly it was hard to do. Because of the pride of his heart. He wouldn't bow to the word of God. And he actually went out and stepped over that offering that God had for him. And he left the offering. No wonder Hebrews 10 says, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. That little animal did up the mortal. It's no good. For Cain, or it wouldn't have it. That was Cain and Abel. Where do you and I come into the picture? Because that's no good for us. We don't bring an offering now. All that was doing is pointing forward 4,000 years into the future until God would bring his lamb. And see, all the lambs and offerings of the Old Testament, they all paled into insignificance. And in fact, God said in Isaiah chapter 1, away with the whole thing. I'm tired of it. He brought in his sacrifice, his lamb, his only well-beloved son.
God so loved the world that he would be, that he gave his own to be God.
That's why he came. And we read there in Hebrews chapter 11, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. I don't know where you put the period there. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. Or, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever, then he sat down. You can put it wherever you like, it's the same thing. The point is this. When we had no lamb that was satisfactory, and I want to say more, that lamb that Abel had didn't save him there. No, no. That was only pointing him forward to God's lamb. Because it doesn't matter if it's the people of the day in which we live or the people in the past. Right from the very first man that died and came into this world, every person, the only way of salvation is through Christ. All the sacrifices were only pointing forward to it. Abel's lamb didn't save him hell. He was only telling God, I'm giving you a gift so that you know that I take you at your word, what you said. You're going to send the lamb to die in my place. And Hebrews 11 tells us, these all died in faith. These people that got saved. Yes, they got born again. Because without being born again, can't be in heaven. These all died in faith, not having the promise, but they were persuaded that with God had promised he would carry them, and God carried it out. Oh, my friends, stop and think tonight. The fact that God in his love and his mercy and grace, distinguishing grace it must have been, that he would give into this poor godless world. And when I look into a starry heaven, my. There's no end to it. And they were telling me when I was taking my license for flying, when we were taking the weather and so on, they're finding now there's many suns, many universes. I wouldn't be surprised. And yet God in his rich grace and mercy, distinguishing grace, he looks down through that maze of stars and planets to a little speck of dust in his universe. You see Father McAlee there going to heaven. He sends his son to die for me. You see why we love to preach about it? I wish I could do it better. You see why we try to tell men and women they need a Savior? Because we have learned to love him. And my friend, after 59 years, almost 60, I can tell you that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This friend will never deceive thee. Now then, Abel's offering won't do for us. So God sent his offering. When all mankind's offerings are finished and fails into insignificance, then God gives his gift. And that one gift was enough. He lived in this world for 33 and a half years, proving that he was without sin. And now that he has proved that fact conclusively, God took him to Calvary. Well, the people took him. But after they had done all they could to insult him, it was then that God laid our sins upon him. For those long 3 hours in darkness that could be felt, when no human eye could look and see. My son-in-law said to me one time, it would be so easy for me to get saved if I had been there at the cross. I said, how so? Well, he says, I would have seen it all happen, and then it would be easy for me to take it in. I said, Gerald, you don't know what you're talking about, because if you had been there, you wouldn't have seen a thing. It was pitch darkness. And God closed that golden ball in the sky was sackcloth when his son was dying on the cross for our sin. And therefore, it's by faith. It's not something that you can look at and see. By faith, we take in this tremendous message that he dying in the room instead of the sinner, now we can go free. And that's why I read the last verse then, to as many as receive it. Not receive a religion. It's not church, chapel, or gospel hall. It's not anything that we can do whatsoever through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And to as many as receive it, him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe in his name. What a Savior. Oh, my friend, in this meeting, I hope, I trust that somebody will get to realize that all my work, all my prayers, everything that I can do, it's absolutely useless. Yeah, Mike. The engineer at home who works in the airplane. Mr. Ramsey and Mr. Smith were having meetings in a tent, so I took him out. 3 weeks went by. He was interested, so I gave him a Bible. Every morning when I went to work, I looked in and his Bible was opened a little further. He was reading. He's interested. Finally, after 3 weeks, I said to him on the way home one night, I said, Mike, what do you think? You've been hearing the gospel now for 3 weeks. What do you think of it all anyway? Well, he said, I'm confused. I said, I thought they were making it simple. Oh, yes, he says, it's very simple what they're saying, but I'm confused. I said, how come? Well, he said, I've been brought up all my life, and he was near 50 years of age this time. He said, I've been brought up all my life to believe that you have to go to church, and you have to do good, and you have to show so many prayers, and you have to give your money, and you have to do this. And he says, it's all do. But he says, these men are preaching, it's all done. The work is accomplished. It's finished. He says, that's why I'm confused. How am I going to know? I changed the subject. I said, Mike, supposing somebody comes along some of these days and they have an airplane you've never looked at before, you've never seen before, and there's something wrong with it. And they want you to fix it. But you've never seen one like this before. Are you going to call up all the engineers in the maritime provinces and ask them what they think is the best way to do this? No, he said, I wouldn't. I said, what would you do? He said, I'd go and get the manual for that airplane. And then he said, I'd look and see where the problem was, and he says, I would go according to what that manual said. I said, I'm glad to hear that. He says, what's that got to do with religion? We were talking religion a few minutes ago. What's that got to do with religion? I said, listen, Mike, you've got the manual right on your knee. And you're telling me that you've been taught all your life to do. Give. Money, good works, all the rest of it. And the Bible here tells you, not a works lest any man should go. And it tells you it's by grace you're saved through faith. Now then, what are you going to do with the man? That makes it plain, doesn't it? Well, that's it. Entirely up to you. There it is. He went home the weekend. He comes back and he says his wife had changed his mind. In this past, people will not take this book. It's the last word in spiritual things. It's the only reliable source of information. And the time is gone. May God help somebody tonight to stop and consider you've got a soul no grave digger is going to come on. And that soul is going to be forever, either in heaven or in hell. Depending upon what you do,
with God's sacrifice that he gave, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you receive him? To as many as receive him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, shall we pray. Our God, our Father in heaven, in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is above all other names, we bow humbly in thy presence and thank thee for thy gracious word that thou hast given us in our own mother's tongue, so simple, so plain, so easily to be understood, and it dovetails together from Genesis to Revelation, no mystery, and it's all about how the person can get to heaven. So we'd ask of thee that those in our meeting tonight, we thank thee for them, each one, we thank thee for bringing them along, and we pray of thee that thou wilt implant in their soul a real desire to know the mind and will of God as to their whereabouts for an eternal existence. We just look to thee then and ask thy richest blessing in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing together. Time is gone, so we'll just sing two verses. 134. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me, was love beyond compare. The first and the last verses, or first and third verses of hymn number 134. Don't forget the meeting tomorrow night. Come back again. It's like a continued story. You have to get the gist of it as it goes along. And that's the meeting tonight. For those who can, there's a prayer meeting downstairs. Hymn number 134.